Good evening, brothers and sisters and friends and respected guests. About 20 minutes ago, I was brushing my teeth in the bathroom and Brother Van Pelt came up to me and said, "I'm really excited for your talk." And I said, "Good, because I mentioned your name in it." So I don't know who's more nervous, him or me. But here we go. The nature of God. It is honestly truly a blessing to be able to meet here once again on these high grounds with all of you. We have been invited to separate ourselves for just a little while from the evil world in which we live. And with this separation from the outside world, we pray that we all may find encouragement, excitement, enthusiasm and hope, and more motivation to pursue a more active life in the truth. We pray that this week will be one of spiritual uplifting. Perhaps maybe just one of us here tonight will get that feeling, "For I was lost, but now I'm found." I know for sure I've felt that way before. And the thing is, you never really hear one say, "For I was lost and was found, but now I just feel lost again." Have you ever felt this way? Brothers and sisters, how easy it is to slowly fall back into our old ways. Without constant study and meditation on scriptural truth, we quickly teach ourselves how true the saying is, "Our minds are like leaky vessels." We open-heartedly welcome all the newcomers here at High for the first time this year. Congratulations on making a very important decision. You've chosen to give us Berean Christadelphians a shot at teaching you some scriptural truth. If you're here by chance and didn't really plan on being here at Bible camp or church camp, I ask you now, is this your individual calling? We are told in the Bible, "For many are called, but few are chosen." For many are called to what? I encourage all of you to listen to what's being said this week. What is it that's being discussed? I've been coming to this gathering for around 28 years now, off and on when I can make it. And it's never been easy to depart when the week is over on Sunday. Most of us here will say that we love the gatherings. We love getting the spiritual uplifting feeling, ready to go back into the world to fight the fight, to run that long race. We find it really hard to part ways. We love the bond that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. We love the bond of our ecclesial family. We love the hope of our calling. We are indeed in a race. The finish line is almost in sight. The thing we all need most right now is that water bottle, or that little boost, so to speak, which may help us get across that line that says finish. And if it's not the water bottle that you need, perhaps it's a brand new pair of running sneakers. It's time to get rid of those foolish sneakers that aren't fit for a runner to run in a long race. Perhaps the sneakers you currently have aren't the right support that you need. Have you ever tried to run in work boots? Have you ever tried to run in cowboy boots, or dress shoes, or high heels? When I speak of these sneakers or shoes, I'm referring to your lifestyle. Your friends, your family, your habits, your own individual idols, the things that consume all of your time, your thoughts, your job. Remember what we're told in Matthew 6, verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Maybe the sneakers you have just aren't the right pair that a runner like you needs in order to run a race. Or maybe it's time for that knee surgery to take place. You know the surgery I'm talking about? The patient goes into the surgery, gets put under the knife. The doctor removes all the bad stuff, reorganizes what's left, and hopes the patient can go on with ordinary life again. A complete overhaul, in other words. Friends and family, brothers and sisters, it's time to focus on the end of the race. We read in Ecclesiastes 9 and 11, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of skill. But time and chance happeneth to them all." Again in Hebrews 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Brother Gary Smith gave a wonderful exhortation here at High a few years back. He mentioned that a friend asked him, "What is it that y'all do down there in Fredericksburg for a whole week?" And he simply answered that we feast on the Word of God. And what a beautiful answer that is indeed. We are here this week to begin yet another feast. Last year I wasn't fortunate enough to be able to make it here, but there were many great exhortations and lectures and study classes for all who attended. And those of you who have put your efforts in creating the High website, you've made it possible for all of us who couldn't attend to simply go onto this website and actually attend the gathering and listen to all the talks in our own time. And for that, I thank you. Brother Dan Jackson. I remember Dan last summer, I believe it was, giving the talk in the book of Judges. He said that the brother who had spoken before him must have stolen the notes right out of his briefcase. He hit on a lot of the same topics that he was going to speak on. I forget the breakdown Brother Dan gave, but he said the previous brother basically gave the talk and he compared it to a main roast, or the big meal, well prepared with all the fixings and gravy. And he said his talk was like the leftover hamburgers. Everyone could still learn from what he had to present, but the bulk of it was basically already covered. My goal tonight is to be that glass of water that you see before the main meal, the bowl of soup on the table, and the small side salad that will be eaten basically right before the main meal. I am the appetizer. I will do my best to open up this week of feasting, and the great thing about this feast is that you can eat all you want and still desire more and more and more. There's no doctor here that says it's time for you to stop over feasting. So let the feast begin. In John 17:3, we read, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." God is the creator of the universe and is all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-loving. The nature of God is something that us as humans can't seem to fathom. We may tend to feel as if we just can't come to grips with understanding that God has always been in existence, and he always will be. God actually makes it pretty easy to understand when he says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Isaiah 55 and 10. "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." There was no beginning of God, and there won't ever be an end. In Revelation 1, verse 8, it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Again in Revelation 22:13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." In Job 36, verse 26, "Behold, God is great, and we know him not, neither can the number of his years be searched out." When we think of each other, it's easy to comprehend our own age, who our parents are, who they were, what our birth dates are, and for those who have passed away, we have records of when they died and how they died. These things don't apply to God. There was no birth and there is no death. In John 1, verses 1 through 20, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2, "The same was in the beginning with God." When writing this lecture, I called on Brother Lenny Naglieri to help me understand this. And this is what Lenny told me. And I'm going to pass it on to you. Lenny knew I was a self-employed landscaper, so the way he broke it down for me went like this. He said, "Andy, you're a landscaper. You have a plan or a blueprint to install an irrigation system in my lawn." For those of you who don't know, irrigation system is a sprinkler system. God also has a plan. He had a plan at the very beginning. Lenny went on to say, your main goal or objective is to install a successful irrigation system so that I have a nice, green, flush, healthy lawn when all is said and done. Once the irrigation system is installed and working successfully, that would be my plan or blueprint manifested in the lawn. God had a purpose and a plan for this earth. His plan or purpose is still being worked out today. Going back to John 1 and 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Colossians 1 and 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. We read that the Word was made flesh. God's objective with this world was very clear. He wants his name to be manifested throughout this entire world. I quote Brother Lenny again when I say this, God manifestation, not human salvation. This is the purpose of God. In Deuteronomy 6 and 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Again in 1 Corinthians 8 and 4, therefore concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. We Berean Christadelphians know very well that there is one God. His Son is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is God's special power. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, wherever he wants. Sometimes we as sinful human beings think we can do the same. How wrong and sinful we are most of the time. No one can stop God from fulfilling his plan. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, caused Mary to become pregnant. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found a child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. God brought Christ into this world, and he is our prime example of perfect obedience. There's a question we always hear, even people who are of the world know this commonly asked question, when regarding specific incidences tough situations, trials, when someone wrongs us, the question is, or you see the initials, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Jesus always did the right thing. He submitted to his Father's will. Even when Christ was in the long process of being murdered, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I still can't get over my road rage at times while behind the wheel of a car. How would you or I react if that were us nailed to the cross? Would we be praying for our enemies? Praying for God to forgive them? Brother Lee this morning asked us all a question. It may be the most important question that anyone will ask us all week. How's your preparation going? Christ at different times in his life was given the power of the Holy Spirit. He was given the power to perform miracles, to teach believers, multitudes of believers, and multitudes of people who were going to listen and might become believers. In order to give us all a more clear understanding of what the power of the Holy Spirit is, I decided to take some examples from Scripture. And we'll start at John chapter 9. Let me just settle this wind down. So, Brother Van Pelt, this is why I said I'm going to mention your name. I said, "Brother Dave Van Pelt, this must hit you like no other chapter in the Bible." Starting at verse 1. "As Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of his spittle," or saliva. "And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay," or rubbed it on the guy's eyes, "and said unto him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is by interpretation sent. "He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, 'Is not this he that sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He is like him.' But he said, 'I am he.' Therefore said they unto him, 'How are thine eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said, Go unto me, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He had said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age, ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, Give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes? Now ye know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God, and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. So I just wanted to give a couple different examples of how Christ had the power of the Holy Spirit at times. And right now I'll turn to Mark chapter 5. Some very interesting examples of what Christ did to these people to try and persuade them to believe. It's amazing how some of them did believe and some of them didn't. Mark chapter 5, starting at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, by God, that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and seeing him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion sitting and clothed, and in his right mind, they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all the men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship onto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. So this guy was putting his faith in Christ, knowing that he had the power to heal her, or raise her. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with the great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Again, in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, the same day the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" These are not the only miracles Christ performed. He fed those 5,000 people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes, the Bible says. I'll share one last example of Christ performing miracles. Do you remember Christ walking on water? Mark chapter 6, verses 45 through 56. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and drew to the shore. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those who were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Brethren and sisters, friends and guests, I've seen a lot of people run races in my life, and I myself have partaken in many races. One of the best things I've seen dealing with races, and maybe we'll see it when we have our race this week, is the people who finish first before all the other runners. Most of the time, they'll remain at the finish line clapping, cheering on the other runners. You can do it. Don't give up. You're almost there. Our race is not a competition of who can be first. We all run the race and we need to get to the finish line together. Our goal as a whole is leave no runner behind. I'll end this lecture quoting Galatians 6 and 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to work and work and work until we get to that day of judgment. You can do it, but you need to realize that you can't do it alone. We all need each other. Work, brethren, work. Fight, brethren, fight. Watch, brethren, watch. Pray, brethren, pray. Thank you.